Amen. Welcome, welcome. Glad you're here today. Pardon me for a minute. Turn the light off. My usual sidekick is not here turning off all my lights. Miss you. We're going to be in James, finishing up chapter 4 today. I always feel like we're making such headway when we finish up a chapter. It's amazing. James chapter 4. Now put your finger there, because we're going to turn back for just a minute. But here's your first blank. Every thought matters. That's where we are going today. Last week was kind of in your face, how you speak to other people. This week is a little softer, but it's kind of like getting hit with the dagger instead of a broadsword. There's still some damage here because God is speaking to our hearts. Let's pray this morning. God, as we prepare to read your word, help us to understand it. We give your Holy Spirit permission to convict us of the truth, to show us where we are hiding sin, to show us where we are falling and failing, to show us where we are critical of others but easy on ourselves. Help us. Help us to examine our hearts this morning and to remember that you know all. You know our every motive. You know our every word which proceeds from every thought. So show us today where we need to correct what we believe in order to follow you more closely. Help us to not be your children that are dawdling around, ducking out on many aisles behind, lagging. Help us to be right at your heel, because we don't want to miss a thing that our dad is doing. Help us to be like that in Jesus' name. Amen. James. Turn back to James chapter 1. As we get deeper into the book, I like to go back and do a little bit of a review. Because back in January when we read this, we had no idea what was coming. Consider this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We had no idea what was coming when we first did that in January. This entire book of James is helping us deal with living in a world that always brings suffering, that's always going to bring temptations, that's always going to bring pain. Sometimes it's because of our faith. Sometimes it's just because we live in a broken and fallen world with sickness and disease and war and humans. Count it all joy when life smacked you upside the face. When you meet trials of various kinds. Like, he's painting with a really broad stroke. You don't have any excuse to not have joy in God. It doesn't matter. Whatever comes into your life, count it all joy because, verse 3, the testing of your faith, it's a test. It's testing you. It's good. Testing your faith so it can produce steadfastness. I would insert there a really non-Bible word, stick-to-itiveness. You're just going to stick to it. Whether you're at home doing it through video, whether you're on furlough, whether your paychecks have been decreased, whether your sense of security is up in the air or upside down, whether you are alone, you stick to it. You keep believing. You keep having faith in God. And as it has its full effect, verse 4, you are made more and more perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So in the middle of your lacking, he says, with God, you're lacking nothing. What a reminder. You are lacking nothing. And that sets the framework for this entire book. I'm going to skim through. Verse 5. If you don't know how to act, you don't know what to do, what is right, you lack wisdom, verse 5, ask God. Verse 12, remain steadfast under trial. No matter how hard it gets, stay the course. Keep your faith. Verse 17. Every good gift, everything good in your life is from God. Like, don't focus just on what's wrong. Focus on what God is giving you that you can say is good. Verse 19, be quick to hear in the middle of your trial and your pain. Listen and learn. Verse 21, how? With meekness. That implanted word is able to save your souls. Verse 22, in the middle of your suffering, be a doer of the word and not hearer. Yes, you listen, you're quick to listen, but it doesn't stop there. It's not just absorbing the truth. Then you do the truth. You need to do something. I can't. I'm stuck. I can't. You can always do something spiritual. You can always pray. You can always change the way you're thinking about other people and circumstances. This too shall pass. Chapter 2. Show no partiality as you hold the faith. Verse 8 of chapter 2. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 18. Okay, show me your faith apart from your works. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. There's going to be a perfect union of what is in here and what comes out here. It's going to be a perfect balance and smoothness between what I say I believe and how I show it and how I live it. I'm not just full and arrogant and proud and puffed up. I am also going to bow the knee and help people and wash feet and serve the needy. That's Christianity, both at the same time, loving God and loving people. Chapter 2, verse 24. You are justified or made right with God or proven right with God by works and not by faith alone. They go together. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but faith never stays alone. It always works its way out. Chapter 3, verse 6. Yo, your tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Watch how you talk about other people. Be careful and control it. Controlling your tongue reveals that you have the ability to control the rest of your life. Chapter 3, verse 17. Here's the kind of wisdom we need from above, which is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Then we move into chapter 4. Chapter 4 in my Bible is titled Warnings Against Worldliness. Worldliness is the mentality of thinking ungodly, following the way the demons think, thinking in such a way that you are doing life on your own, apart from God, separated from God, living in pride and selfishness. These are the warnings in chapter 4. It's right there in verse 1. Your passions, that's your problem. You know why there are wars and conflicts and quarrels? Because people live by their passions, what they think they want, think they need, what they think is the most important, their feelings, their desire to get stuff now, instead of living by faith, plans, and God's will. How do you respond to that? Chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people. We are supposed to be a people who are in love with God. And anytime we love any kind of system, philosophy, humor, entertainment, anything that is against God or the way of the world, we are committing adultery against God by loving something that He is not in love with, by investing in things that He would rather we not even touch. Verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, verse 7. Draw near, verse 8. cleanse, purify your hearts. Mourn, weep. Verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. And as you do those things, last week's lesson, we should not speak evil against one another. If we have truly humbled ourselves and made God the Lord of our lives, we're going to be able to love people the way God loves people. And when we don't, it is a clear reminder that we have not humbled ourselves, that we do have some passion and pride that we are living out incorrectly, sinfully. Who are you to judge your neighbor? So there's the context of everything that's come before, living a life under suffering and pain, being careful how we treat other people, focusing on love your neighbor, avoiding worldliness. Here's one more warning. I'm reading 13 through 17. Come now. You who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town, and we will spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So God hears every word. He knows our every thought. So how should we act? Well, in verse 14, you do not know what tomorrow is going to bring. So stop worrying about it. Here are the next four blanks. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, so just stop worrying about it. You are not in charge. You are not in control. You do not have the power to know what's going to come. You do not exactly know how things are going to transpire. Yeah, you may have lived a little bit and you kind of know how things sometimes operate in the normal. But that's no guarantee that tomorrow is going to be just like yesterday. You still don't know what's going to happen. So stop worrying about it and stop taking charge. Stop acting like you know everything and then you can control everything. Stop taking charge and acting like you're the boss. We just read, submit to God. Humble yourself before God. This is yet another sign that you are a living contradiction in your Christian life. If you say you follow God, but then you boast in what you're going to do tomorrow, or you're making your plans and you're thinking, I'm going to do this. I will do this. This is how it's going to be. I'm going to pull myself up. I'm going to make this happen. No, that's not the way we should talk or think. Taking charge of our lives is a contradiction. Stop planning without praying. Stop planning without praying. How do we know the Lord's will in anything? How do we find the Lord's will? Go rewatch our 9:30 announcement. The Holy Spirit helps us know God's will through the Bible. Daily Bible reading, daily prayer times, daily interactions with other believers, and daily circumstances. That's how He teaches us and leads us. And we can't know His will without praying. It is a worldly mind that makes plans without prayer. And stop thinking this world is a big deal. I think that's a huge problem. We think life is such a big deal, we have to make plans and backup plans. And backups to the backups. Okay, if this doesn't happen, oh, everything's going to go wrong. If this doesn't happen, oh, if I don't do this, oh, it's going to fall apart. Everything's going to fall apart. No, it's not. It's not that big of a deal when you compare the puff, the mist that is your life, the drop in the ocean that is your life. When you compare that to eternity and life with God, everything loses a little bit of its value, and it should. Because when we compare what we value to the value that God is, it makes everything not less, but puts it in its appropriate place. The problem is that we made those things too big. It's not that God is deflating us. It's that we've overinflated. And He's bringing us back to reality. I'm so grateful. If you haven't watched Isaac's Sunday school lesson last week at 9:30, God is infinite. It puts this really into perspective. Who is it that boasts about tomorrow? The person who forgets that they are finite and God is infinite. We number everything. This is from Isaac. We number everything. We attach numerical importance to everything. Our babies. This long, this heavy, this old, this month old, this month old. He's 26 months old. Okay, he's two. we just get into the numerical side of everything. We like to number our grades. We like to number our hobbies. We like to number our sports. We like to look at numbers on our bank accounts, our retirement. We measure victories. We measure wins and losses. We count how many fish we've caught. We count how many grandkids we've caught. We are addicted to numbering things. And when we get to God, and the Bible teaches that He's infinite, it hurts our heads because we can't quantify who God is. And sometimes our default response to that is to just kind of, I don't want to try to tackle that right now. God is just too big. Here's what I can't handle. Next year, I'm going to go to this town. I'm going to do this and this and this. I will do that. This is my plans. Wrong. We still have to submit to an infinite God and give Him permission to take away our next breath. Does God have permission? Have you ever given God permission to kill you? Maybe you should. Oh no, I've got these. Yeah. Why not? Well, I wanna see this happen. I wanna see these kids grow up. I wanna experience this. I wanna go here. I wanna. Yeah, I wanna be close to God. Here or there. And if all of your plans get between you and getting close to God, He very well may take your next breath. Maybe to get a point. I don't think when you enter into heaven, you're going to have any regrets. You are going to be in the presence of an infinite, almighty God. Love like you've never been loved. Welcome with open arms that you have never been embraced by. The warmth, the celebration, the atmosphere is going to make this entire life exactly what it really is. A breath. And yet, in our arrogance, we make plans in this life without praying, and we leave God out. That's a dangerous way to live. God is infinite. What would the spiritual response be? I think a spiritual response, instead of saying, I will do this, I think the spiritual response is, God, what do you want tomorrow, next year? And in 20 years. And that is humble in speech. That is what he's trying to get at in chapter 4. Not living by our passions, our feelings, our plans, but learning to submit, to draw near, to cleanse ourselves, to humble ourselves. And that purifies our hearts to a point that we don't speak evil against other people, but then we also don't speak evil to ourselves. So last week, humbleness affects how we talk to others. And this week, humbleness affects how we talk to ourselves. Here are my plans. Here's what I want. Can you see that? That's how we think and talk to other people is important. But how we think and talk internally is also important. Whether our life is our own or our life is God's. Our plans are our own, or our plans are God's. But I don't know what God wants. Daily prayer, daily Bible study, daily interaction and connection with other believers, and observing your daily circumstances. God is in everything, and you can learn from Him every single day. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to you through the Bible and prayer and other believers and circumstances, life starts to spin around God's will, and it happens on purpose because you're clinging to the one who holds every breath. And when you value God to the point that you thank Him for every breath, and you're living a life that's always rejoicing, counting it joy every trial, learning to pray without ceasing, you are walking with God, and His will comes every day. Some people call that higher living. Some people call that the victorious Christian life. I think Jesus would call it normal. The reason it's not normal for us is we haven't always cleansed our hands and our hearts, and we are double-minded. This passage is for us. This chapter is written for believers. Be careful how you talk to others. Careful how you talk to yourself. To humble and submit, verses 6 through 10, a previous lesson, to humble and submit ourselves to God means God first, God only, and God forever. Where He is at the forefront of our minds, and we do not allow our troubles, our plans, or our worries to cause us to react. When I'm worried, I think about me. When I'm troubled, I think about me and my family. When I'm distressed or when I'm persecuted, how can I preserve myself and my goods and my life? How can I keep my normal? No, that is not the way we're supposed to live. What are we supposed to treasure? God is supposed to be our treasure. He is supposed to be our greatest, most valuable asset. The people who treasure God the most are concerned the least about losing everything, including their lives, including their stuff. And if their plans don't come true, if their dreams are not realized, amen, so be it. Doesn't mean you can't make plans. Doesn't mean you shouldn't make plans. We should make plans, but we don't live or die by the plans. We don't come unraveled when Hobby Lobby's closed for a couple weeks. Or we can't go sit down at a restaurant like we want to. Or we're inconvenienced. We don't freak out. We adapt. We adjust. We keep loving people. We keep serving people. Jesus says it like this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 34. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, man, if I live by God's plan and I don't, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What is Jesus saying? You don't really need to eat. You don't really need to drink. You really don't need all that clothing you think you need. That's what the world seeks after. And your God knows you need all these things to physically live. But He's not really concerned with that. God is concerned with us. And He's concerned about human suffering. Lack of food, lack of shelter, lack of medical care, lack of stability, lack of provisions. God's concerned about that. but he's more concerned about something else. He's more concerned about your soul. So, how do we meet the need of our soul, which is eternal, not temporary, which is forever, will not rust or be corrupted, which is eternal? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Is that a promise? I don't think so. There have been a lot of Christians burned at the stake, drowned, starved, beheaded. But when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He's going to give you whatever you need to keep the faith. And if you don't need anything to stay faithful to God, He may reward you by allowing you to die. And when you die in faith, you've won. It's a victory. It is a victory. Therefore, do not be anxious. Okay. So, we have an infinite God who has promised to never leave us, to never forsake us. God is enough. Got the words of Jesus. Let's bring it down to your level with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was afflicted and grieved and had a thorn in the flesh. That grieved him deeply in his spirit. And in his suffering, the Apostle Paul pleaded repeatedly with God to remove that thorn, to remove that problem. And God didn't just say, no, no, shut up, go away. God is not this authoritarian dictator. God graciously speaks into Paul's life. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient. And Paul stopped asking for relief. He just decided to bear it. To what level? In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, listen to what Paul says. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm my strongest. I am strong because I'm relying upon God more than I ever was without the thorn in the flesh. Do you think Paul would boast in the plans he had made for tomorrow? Do you think in his arrogance he would say, here is what I will do? Nope. How did he learn to live by faith and trust the Spirit on all these mysterious, shrouded, unknown adventures he's going on, missions trips? He doesn't know he's going to be retreated from city to city. He doesn't know what's going to happen. How do you live like that, not knowing? Grace. You want to know why he's so strong? Because he learned to follow the daily leadership of his dad. Instead of lagging behind, he stayed close. And he says, I am content to live that way. So back to James. Let me read our passage one more time. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year and trade there and make a profit. Yet, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, and we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Verse 17. You know the right thing to do. No, I don't. I don't know the right thing to do in every single situation. Let's make it a little broader than that. Here's the right thing to do. Submit to God's will. Humble yourself. And love your neighbor. That doesn't give me all the plans that I need. You don't need all of those plans. He gave you a brain, and he gave you some abilities, and he's given you friends, and he's put you around other people. You don't need to be able to figure everything out. You can get help. You can get assistance. Don't be too big to ask for help. But here is the right thing. Submitting. Humbling and loving. Do you realize that when you fail to submit to God's will, you are sinning? All sin flows out of an arrogant heart, a proud heart, a selfish heart, a heart that is worldly instead of godly. Godly means I submit to God's will. If I don't know what God's will is, then my default is going to just be love everybody in front of me, keep seeking Him daily, keep praying through it until He gives me some clear instructions through His Word or through some other people or through the circumstances in my life of what He wants me to do. Man, should I go to this college? Should I marry this person? Should I? Daily Bible reading. Daily prayer, listen to the advice and wisdom of other Christians, especially ones that are a generation or two above you, who've seen a few more people than you, been in a few more circumstances than you. Put it all together. You don't have to figure it out on your own. And then look at the particular circumstances that are right around your life. Man, I'm broke. Man, I don't have a job. Man, I don't have good grades. Well, you're probably not going to that school. Probably shouldn't marry that person. Hello. Sometimes it's as clear as day. And like we just plow on with our own plans instead of looking at other circumstances, instead of listening to other people, instead of praying fervently daily, instead of consulting God's word daily, reading the Psalms, reading the Proverbs. We plow through life and we wonder why we run people over. And we wonder why we have crappy relationships with person after person. We wonder why people don't like us. We wonder why we struggle to cope with daily life. It's because we don't know how to live with God every single day. And it's frustrating to me because that's me. As soon as we become disconnected from God, everything goes off the rails. And our default is to make our own plans and to live by our own passions. And that is a contradiction for the Christian life. That will immediately lead you to speak evil of other people because it makes you feel good about yourself. Because it's easy to judge other people instead of helping them. We like easy living, and it is a curse. Because easy living just plays into our plans, our comforts, and our ability to withdraw from the messiness that is life and do our own thing. But when I look at Jesus, I see a man who is constantly putting himself into some hairy situations with some gnarly, messed up people. And he didn't do that all the time. If you read carefully, there's not a lot of details. But the gospel writers do make it a point to say he got up early, he withdrew from the crowd, and he spent time with his Father. How was he able to do what he did? By the power of the same Spirit that James is asking you to humble yourself before and be filled with. Same God. The right thing is to submit to God's will, to humble yourself, and to love your neighbor. All of your sin flows out of you not doing these simple things. And so we just keep coming back to the main thing. the main and simple thing that makes us God's children. If you fail to love God, next blank. If you fail to love God, everything you do is sin. If you fail to love God, if that's not the primary law, love, heartbeat of your life, loving God, then nothing else you do pleases God because you've missed the greatest commandment. Doesn't matter how many people you help across the street, how many people you buy groceries for, how much money you give to this. Doesn't matter how much time you spend volunteering here, doing things here. If you don't love God, God doesn't count any of that as good because it's not good. If what you do doesn't flow out of love for God first, then nothing you do counts as good because only God is good. Only God is good, which means there's only good when God is there, when God is in you. They may look good on the outside. It may even help a lot of people. They may call it a blessing. But if you personally don't love God, are not following God, are not humble before God and submitting to God, nothing you do counts as good because you don't have the main thing as the main thing. And the same goes true with all of your plans. If your plans don't have a little escape clause, if the Lord wills, if all of your plans don't have a little, if God says so, if you don't give God permission to change your plan, to change your life, then you can't expect Him to show up in any good way. He needs to be our heartbeat, and we need to not live like contradictions. So wrapping this up, question for you. Last blank. Does the way you talk every day reveal God as your greatest treasure? Does the way you talk every single day, does it reveal that God is the most important thing to you? And please do not overlook your social media presence. Don't overlook the way you like things and share things. That's you speaking. That's your presence, your likes, your shares, your photos. That's you talking. Does the way you live, privately and publicly, show that God is your greatest treasure? Can you imagine Jesus ever sharing something online that has a vulgar word in it? Ever? I can't. But it pops up on my newsfeed all the time. Well, I didn't type it. That was just somebody else. I thought that was funny. Not funny. Can you imagine Jesus giving a like to anything that uses God's name in vain? I can't. But it's pretty common nowadays. OMG. Well, that just means that. I know what it means. It means you don't value God's name. Well, I didn't type it out. We know what it meant. We know exactly what you're doing. Would Jesus ever like something like that? Promote something like that? Say something like that? No. Why? Now, not because he's a legalist. Well, that's just disrespectful. That is not Jesus' motive. You know what Jesus' motive is? That's my dad. It's love. It's love. Can you imagine Jesus spending more time looking at a screen than looking into other people's eyes? Ouch. I can't. So, the way Jesus talks, the way Jesus lives, reveals that his Father is his greatest treasure. Lord, Father God, if you will, remove this cup of suffering. Nevertheless, your will be done. Jesus brought his pain and suffering to the Father. What did James notice from that prayer? If the Lord wills. Jesus gave God absolute authority to be in charge of his life. And so should we. In every thought, with every word, with every plan. How can we be like that? Here's how we can be like that. Spend time every day talking to God about it. Reviewing your plans for the day. It is a good thing to start in the morning. God, here's what I think I'm going to do today. Most of you have a day planner or a calendar, or at least you have a mental list of the routine that you go through. Go through that routine with God every morning. One, it will relieve some of your anxiety about the day when you realize, oh, it's not too bad of a day. Two, you give God permission. Hey, here's what I think I'm going to do today. I'm giving you permission to wreck that. And then as soon as you get to work and you start to get busy and somebody walks up to your desk and lays it, you know, I need you to do this today. Instead of you be like, bah! You'd be like, amen, I prayed for this to happen today. At whatever would come my way, God, I gave God permission to interrupt my day with you. How would your manager or your boss respond to that? Like, oh, yeah, that's not heavy. I kind of expected that. Prayed about that already. Like, what a testimony. I already gave God permission to let you interrupt me today. And then it's not really even an interruption anymore. How else can we be more like Jesus? Spend time reading. Spend time in the Bible every day. Spend time thanking God for every meal. Praying for people the second they ask you to. Not just putting it on a list, but like, pray with them. I know you can't touch them right now. Do something. Like, hey, let's pray about that right now. Oh, let me call you. Can I call you and pray over you instead of just this cold, impersonal text? I'm praying on it. Like, call them and pray with them out loud. That's one way we can stay connected to God and to other people immediately, right in the present. Spend time writing encouraging words to people. Message people privately. Doesn't always need to be a public, hey, I gave him a pat on the back. Like, people need that personal touch. You know what's blowing a lot of people's minds right now? Like, getting letters. Like, it's sweet. We're excited to go to the mailbox right now because we can't really go anywhere else. Like, getting mail is, it's not just for little kids. Kids love to get mail. Grown-ups love to get non-bill mail, right? We like to get letters and cards. Struggling with that. You know, I got some nephews and nieces growing up in my family. We're like, man, they're like 30 years old. Should we even be sending them like a birthday card with a little check? I'm like, heck yeah! That's awesome! Let's do that because I'm an old man now. See the gray? And I love when I get a card from my grandma still. That's awesome. We thrive on interpersonal relationships. Not everybody to the same degree. So you extroverts, I don't need to hug you maybe every single time I see you. I like a little space, right? The governor has mandated it. Give me my space. Maybe we can keep some of these rules for a while here. Like, I can just have, like, on again, off again. Maybe, nah, never mind. Nothing's going to stop Mark Wood from swooping in. He's coming in hot. That guy's, he's ready to swoop in on all of you at the same time. The hugging machine, that guy. Wrap it up. Doing right. Living our lives to love our neighbors flows out of our love for God. If we don't love other people, that's a sign that you probably don't have as deep a love for God as you need. Will you join me today and refresh your commitment to God? Refresh your commitment to let God be your Lord, which means He can change your plans. He can change your dreams. He can change your major. He can change the kind of person you're attracted to. He can change the kind of career path that you think you should be on. He can change everything. Refreshing our commitment to God right now. What a great season of life to do that. Most everything else is up in the air already. Paychecks and careers and relationships and just everything is crazy. good. Let's take the crazy and make something good out of it. Like our commitment to God. That we're going to stay steadfast in the middle of our trials and suffering. Will you refresh that commitment today? That's my challenge to you. If you have kids, they need to hear you refresh that commitment. You can pray with them. They need to know where you stand. Because we all sin. Our kids see that. Our families see that. But they also need to see us do right. And keep coming back. And keep coming back. Kind of sounds like a guy after God's own heart that I read about. Who was guilty of murder, adultery, kind of a terrible dad, allowed terrible things in his house, had multiple wives, broken relationships, and God had the nerve to call David a man after his own heart. Yeah, he did. Why? Because David kept repenting, kept confessing, and kept coming back, and just kept coming back and coming back. I don't care how ugly a dog is, or scroungy, or mangy. Man, you ever chase them off, and they come back. You chase them off, and they come back, and then you start, I'm going to throw him some bread. That mangy old cat, he's messed up my flower bed, and he just keeps sleeping on the porch. And you scare him off, and he comes back. You scare him off, and he comes back. You just keep coming back. And then you lay out some food, and you get him to come close. You start feeling sorry for him. You start caring about him. God is way better. He doesn't think you mangy. You're the one who keeps running away. And he wants you to keep coming back. Just come back. He's not shooing you away. You're just scared. He's trying to build a relationship. And with David, we see that it's possible. Amen. Pray with me. God, we do not know what tomorrow will bring. So help us to keep you first, to make you first, and to allow you to be first in our lives. We do not know how well we will be tomorrow. But we're going to stay true to you. We do not know how we will feel. We do not know what our kids are going to do. We do not know what our bosses are going to do. Sometimes that scares us, makes us anxious, and makes us worrisome. But we humble ourselves before you, God, and say, you know what is best. You know what needs to be done. We renew our commitment to you today. I give you permission to turn my life upside down. I give you permission to show me what needs to go. I give you permission to convict me over the right things that I haven't been doing. God, as we pray as a church right now, show us individually what we need to stop doing. Show us what we need to start doing. Give us the names of people we need to reach out to. Give us a heart for people we haven't even met yet. Give our people wisdom to know when to come back. Give our people strength as they self-quarantine, as they spend time away from family and loved ones. Give them the strength to keep the faith, to be content with you alone. You are our God. We thank you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the singers come and as we continue, let me encourage you to use these last two songs as a time of reflection, as a time of worship. Make the words your prayer. Make the song your worship. In Jesus' name.